many people will hate each other and their hearts will wax cold. Paul said in Romans 1 that men will invent ways of doing evil. There's a reference here in our passage that talks about the reason the Son of God appeared, and that was to destroy the devil's work. I want you to follow, please, as I read 1 John chapter 3, starting with verse 7. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Our news was captured with a recent event that happened early in the month of October when we saw in our newspapers and magazines and on the television about a 21-year-old young man who was a student at the University of Wyoming by the name of Matthew Shepard. He was a professed homosexual, and some who disagreed and were violent towards him and his kind decided to take him out and beat him and tie him up to a fence post, and he was left to die a very agonizing death. And we heard the phrase used often during those days and during the time of his funeral about hate crimes. And while it's certainly a sin before God to be a homosexual, there's no place for people to commit such hate crimes one toward the other. And I thought about the hate crimes that even I have thought about and observed. And I thought about being a Southern boy raised in the Deep South and thinking about the blacks in this country and the African Americans and how they were raised in the nation and all of the hate crimes that were committed, and going to the Holocaust Museum in Washington, D.C. and visiting several prison camps, former prison camps in Europe, and looking at those brick ovens where the Jews were exterminated. I thought about the hate crimes that mankind has committed one toward the other, and what an awful thing it is for one human being to oppress and to hurt and to maim another human being, all because of skin color, all because of political ideology, or all because of religion. And the Spirit of God, I believe, impressed me with the fact that there is a hate crime that's being committed against society, and the one perpetrating the greatest hate crimes of all is none other than Satan himself. Because it's the will and desire of Satan that people die lost in their sins and burn in a devil's hell in everlasting torment forever and ever and ever, alone and separated from God, never again with hope. It's the will of Satan that he try and take believers in the work of Christ and discourage them and derail them and cause so much hurt and harm to happen. I thought about the fact that ever since the beginning of time and since the beginning of Bible, there have been hate crimes that have been committed from one person to another. The very first hate crime the Bible mentions is when Cain killed his brother Abel, all because God liked Abel's sacrifice more than he loved Cain's sacrifice. And Cain's heart became filled with jealousy and resentment and rage, and he went out and he killed his brother. And then Joseph. Joseph was simply loved by his father. He wasn't doing anything wrong, and his brothers became jealous, insanely jealous because of the favor that the father showed, and so they plotted against him. And they came up with a devious scheme, and they sold him to the passing caravan and went back and misled their father, thinking him to be dead. And all the while, we understand that that story turns out wonderfully sweet, and Joseph acknowledges that it was God who sent him there. In the hearts of those brothers, it was a type of hate crime. Saul went after David. Paul in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it said, when he was Saul, committed hate crimes, persecuting and killing hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, all because of the name of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the Bible says about our Lord Jesus, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with our sufferings. And as he hung there on the cross, even though it was the predetermined will of God before the foundation of the ages, he still was there because of the hatred of men who, instead of saying, give us Jesus, would say, give us Barabbas. In our text today, I think, first of all, in verse 7, we find the admonition to resist being led astray. The Word of God says, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. You and I, as the people of God, need to understand clearly where good comes from and where wrong comes from. And in our thinking and in our assessment, John says, don't let anyone lead you astray. Resist being led astray. That word resist there means to hold fast, to stand your ground, to not cave in. And there's a temptation in the day in which we live in to cave in to the modern way of thinking, to give in to modern ideologies and to even new types of theology that we might find being espoused by some. Resist being led astray. I believe he goes on to there to teach that we should, secondly, recognize the source of right and wrong. recognize the source of right and wrong, because as we have read, he says, he who does what is right is righteous. He who does what is wrong is not righteous. Now we understand the meaning of that text, that just by doing good, it does not make one saved. Or just by doing wrong is not a reflection that one does not have God in his or her heart. But there is a manner and there is a habit of life that springs forth deep out of one's being that gives evidence of whose one's master is. And we can simply understand this. Don't expect correct behavior from people with corrupt hearts. I think sometimes we put too much stock in politics and expect too much out of Washington. Why should we expect good and moral and holy things out of people with corrupt hearts? The answer to the problems of the day was not what took place in the election yesterday, as disappointed as I am with some of the races. The answer to the problems of America is not what takes place in Washington, D.C., or in the state house of this state or the state of Florida. The answer to the problems of America is what happens in the hearts and lives of people and whether or not they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. The answer is what the church does, what the pastors preach, what the people in the pew do to go out and tell people about the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Don't expect correct behavior from people with corrupt hearts, but do expect correct behavior from people with changed hearts. The Bible says, he who does what is righteous is righteous. It is a reflection of a changed life. But I want to spend the majority of the time in my message this morning on what I believe is really the key point of this particular passage, and that is number three, remember the reason Jesus came. This passage has intrigued me for some time with the words, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. To destroy his work. And while it's easy for us to say, oh, how terrible it was in this nation, what we did to the Native Americans, how terrible it was in the history of our land, what we did to the African Americans, how terrible it was in history, what the Nazis did to the Jews, I face people every week, Dr. Patterson. And I face ladies whose husbands have run off with another man. And I face children who are at their wits' end because of a drunken father, or a father who ran off and no longer is with the family. I face people who are thinking about suicide because they no longer have hope inside. I talk to people who are in despair because they try and they try and they try to get their head above water. I talk to people who, in trying to witness to them, their response is, well, I believe just by being the best person I know how, someday God will accept me. And I'm reminded that with all of these cases, people are being oppressed by the one who is committing the worst hate crimes against humanity of all, and that is Satan himself. I believe there are three distinct ways that Satan deals with mankind and the way he commits hate crimes. Number one, that is to try and get people to distrust the Word of God. There are three distinct times we see Satan's dialogue in the Scriptures. While there are many references to him, only three times do we have recorded dialogue. The first time is in Genesis chapter 3 in his dialogue with Eve, as he is there as the serpent. And of course, you know what he says. Why don't you eat of the fruit of that tree? And she responds by saying, well, now God said, if I will, that I will die. And he says, you surely shall not die. In effect, what he was saying is, God's a liar. It's not going to be like God said it would be. And she bought what he said. And her husband came and bought what he said. And sin entered the human race. And ever since the beginning of Adam, sin has been the curse upon the human race. And every person who's ever been born since then comes under the Adamic curse. We have all been born in sin. To distrust the Word of God. The devil tries to tell our society, if you only do this, if you only do that, there are no absolutes, there are no moral values. The second thing he tries to do is to try and to disrupt the work of God. He does that in a number of ways, trying to get us to be too busy, trying to discredit what we do, trying to discourage us, trying to get us to be disinterested and disheartened. He did this and was allowed to do it by God, as we find the dialogue in Job chapter 1, the second time we see him dialoguing. When God said to Satan, what are you doing? He says, I'm just roaming around the world trying to cause trouble. Well, have you considered my servant Job? He's righteous. He fears God. He turns away from evil. He's a perfect man. Well, why should I? You built a fence around him. God says, have at him. In the last verse of chapter 1, it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. And yet, the attack of the devil was relentless against him. We find the devil trying to disrupt the work of God. I was saved when I was 8 years old in the bedroom with my mother. When I was 12 years of age, I knew that God was calling me to ministry, and even though my daddy and granddaddy were doctors and I wanted to be in medicine, I told God, there's no way I'm going to be in the ministry. I'm not going to preach. And all through my teenage years, when I would watch Billy Graham on television, God would say, you're supposed to preach, you're supposed to preach, you're supposed to preach. And I'd say, no, no, no. And I started the University of Central Florida and almost flunked out my first year of college, not because I don't have the intellectual capacity, but because I was running from God, until finally one day I said, okay, God, we're going to do it your way. It's always best to do it God's way, amen? Some of you have been down that road, maybe in different forms, but you understand that. And I gave in, but part of the reason why I resisted is I didn't like a lot of what I saw in church. I mean, I'd go to church and I'd see these cruddy monthly business meetings where so-and-so thought it was cute to make amendments on amendments, and it's like, well, maybe Miss So-and-so or Brother So-and-so died for the church. Jesus didn't die for the church. And I'd see churches split and fight and carry on. I'm from Orlando, Florida. Folks, the world has moved to Orlando. The world has moved to Orlando. 80% of Southern Baptist churches in the greater Orlando area are declining. 80% of about 140 Southern Baptist churches. And I made the mistake of looking at churches and looking at what was happening instead of trusting that God could do something in my life and through my life to lead the people to God to go out and reach people for Jesus Christ. And the devil comes, and one of the works of Satan is not only to make people distrust the Word of God, but to disrupt the work of God. And he does it by causing unrest and filling people's hearts with bitterness and resentment and unforgiveness in the body of Christ. And they forget the admonition to love and to forgive and be about the Father's business. And then, of course, he does what he does to try and dispute the way of God. Jesus clearly said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. I told our church Sunday night, if ever there was a day that we had an opportunity to reach people for the gospel of Christ, it is right now. The Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound, and sin is abounding in this land. We had in our city at Universal Studios leading up to Halloween, something called Halloween Horror Nights at Universal Studios. And I heard when that some of our people and some of our young people and some of our college students were going, and I thought, enough is enough. And I heard from one of our deputy sheriffs who worked it on Halloween night that on Halloween Horror Nights, there are all the wickedness and there's drinking abounding and drunk people everywhere. And then there's a parade. And at the end of the parade, there's the figure of Satan, and everybody's chanting and exalting the figure of Satan. And I thought to myself, my soul and body and God's people on a Saturday night go out and call this fun. You know, I can only be responsible for one field where God has me as pastor. You're right now, many of you students, you can only be responsible for where God has you in your life. But I want us to clearly understand today, it's real easy to watch the news and watch the bad that people do to one another, think, oh, how terrible that is, how terrible this is, how could one person do this to another? But I want us to know who have Jesus Christ in our lives and who carry about the banner of the cross, that we interact with people everywhere we go who are victims of the worst hate crimes of all, because they are doomed and damned in their sins, and their eyes are blinded, and they're being convinced to trust in religion or trust in their baby baptism or to trust in doing good or to keep about their ways. And many Christians fall under the hate crimes of Satan as he continues to say, oh, it's okay, your assurance of salvation is certain and sure, so just live any way you want to live. I remember when I was in Haiti a few years ago, a lady was walking about the streets. She was all bound up with ropes around her body and little palm branches stuck in her, and one man was on the one side shouting at her. I did not understand because it was in Creole. Another man was spraying white spray paint on her. And I turned to the interpreter and I said, what's going on? He says, well, last night she was caught sinning. And so all night long she's been marched through the countryside. The one man on the one side fussing at her is her father. The man on the other side is a voodoo witch doctor spraying her with paint. And the reason they're doing this is to try and atone for her sins. And I thought to myself, he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Mankind is so futile in their attempts. I'll never forget in the country of India falling asleep on the way to preaching a crusade, and all of a sudden we had passed a communist checkpoint, which was a little unsettling as it was. But then I awakened to hear bam, 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 fires, and the interpreter said, don't worry, those are just firecrackers going off down there by the Hindu temple. I said, what are they firing firecrackers for? He says, they're trying to wake up their sleeping God. And I thought to myself, the Word of God says, he who watches over Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. My God is always available to me. And all over the world, mankind has fallen under the attack of Satan, who tries to convince us that religion is okay. I've got great friends here from Romania. I've been there 12 times. I'm burdened to go out to the countryside, and the Orthodox Church has a stranglehold on that nation. But thank God there's a lot of great evangelical work going on. People trusting in their religion when Jesus Christ says it's not by works of righteousness. It's not by doing the church thing. It's by trusting Jesus Christ alone in simple faith. And so I propose to you this morning to understand what really has people. You know, I don't like the way the elections turned out, a lot of them. And I don't know how this is going to strike some of you. Dr. Patterson said, just preach like you own the place. So I'm going to preach just like I do at home at this point. You know, I'm a little tired. I think probably the reason why more people aren't freed from the bondage of the devil is because God's people aren't on fire really being God's people. I mean, we've got people who are playing around with sin and dabbling in things that shouldn't be dabbling in and looking at entertainment that should never be looked at. And we wonder why we don't have record baptisms and why we don't have record numbers of this and record numbers of that, and why 80% of churches in a place like Orlando, where people are moving in by the masses, are declining. How can a person think that they're right with God and go out and help elect somebody who favors butchering babies by abortion? How can people think they are right with God when they go out and help elect a person who supports gay rights? How can a person who thinks he or she is right with God go out and support a political party who supports those things? It's time to put up or shut up in the house of God. The issue is not Republican. The issue is not Democrat. The issue is not independent. The issue is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. He saved us from a devil's fiery hell. He filled us with his Spirit. He gave us heaven as our promise. He lives inside of us each step of the way, and we are expected to live the Christ life. And a part of that is... we were saved from was the grip of Satan. And what we're to save people to is to be free from the devil. Somewhere along the way, we've forgotten that in a sense, we are in a war. John Piper said it this way: most people do not believe this in their heart. Most people show by their priorities and their casual approach to spiritual things that they believe we are in peacetime, not wartime. In wartime, the newspapers carry headlines about how the troops are doing. In wartime, families talk about the sons and daughters on the front lines and write them and pray for them with heart-wrenching concern for their safety. In wartime, we are on the alert. We are armed. We are vigilant. In wartime, we spend money differently. There is austerity, not for its own sake, but because there are more strategic ways to spend money than on new luxuries. The war touches everybody. We all cut back. The luxury liner becomes a troop carrier. Very few people think that they are in a war that is greater than World War II or any imaginable nuclear war. Few reckon that Satan is a much worse enemy than any earthly foe, or realize that the conflict is not restricted to one global theater, but it is in every town and every city in the world. Who considers that the casualties of this war do not merely lose or arm or an eye or an earthly life, but lose everything, even their own soul, and enter a hell of everlasting torment? People lost in their sins are victims of the one who's perpetrating the worst hate crimes of all, because the devil wants people to be lost and to die in their sins. And I've been telling our church the last few weeks, it's time to be called back, and I appreciate the kind, gracious words of Dr. Patterson. We went to 3 services several weeks ago, and we baptized great numbers of people, and all the while I'm sitting there thinking, but we can do more than that. We can do more than that. Oh, while it's great to baptize the people we're baptizing, while it's great to have 2 Sunday schools and 3 morning services and 1 night service and be growing, we can do much more than that. And I believe the urgency will only come when we understand that there's a war that's raging. And the Word of God says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work, that we might lead people to victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oskar Schindler was an industrialist during World War II in Nazi Germany. Somewhere along the way, Oskar Schindler had a change of heart. He became somewhat sympathetic for the Jews. and through his business dealings determined that he would do what he could to cause some of the Jews not to face extermination. And so he talked the higher ups into allowing him to let them work for him in his factory and what he was doing. At one point along the way, he faced about 1,100 Jews and said, "The announcement has come. The war has come to an end. At midnight, I'll be a hunted man and you'll be free." Before he parted that evening, late into the night, he gathered there in the courtyard with a number of those people he had sought to save. They handed him a piece of paper and said all 1,100 of them had signed it, trying to explain, should he be captured by the Allies, that he was really a good man and that he was responsible for sparing their lives. And they took a gold ring they fashioned and put it on his finger. And he started saying, "I could have gotten more. I could have gotten more." They said, "Oscar, 1,100 people are alive because of what you've done." He said, "I could have gotten more." They said, "Generations will be about because of what you've done." And he said, "I could have gotten more." He said, this pin on my lapel, it would have brought me two more. This car, I didn't need this car. It would have given me 10 more. And at the end of the time, he was overcome by the acknowledgement that while 1,100 Jews were saved because he caused them to come to work in his factory, he was moved with the thought, "I could have gotten more. I could have gotten more." And he wept with great emotion, saying, "I could have gotten more. I could have gotten more." My dear friends, understand that the broken marriages, the teenagers who are threatening suicide, the people who have been victims of child molestation, the churches that are falling apart and splitting, the people in the body of Christ who are unforgiving and at each other's throats, they all are victims of the hate crimes of one whose name is Satan. And we who have Jesus Christ have the message of salvation and hope that we can carry that can cause them to be freed from that. And it's my prayer that somehow each of us would be moved by the Spirit of God to say, "I could have gotten more. I could get more. I will get more, because Christ lives in me and he is the hope of glory. And I will spend the days that I have." This dear gentleman gave this testimony. And what a great testimony for Christ. And every day he's living, you just know that he's living for Jesus, living for Jesus, living for Jesus. And may it be such that in all that God's called us to do, we could get more, we can get more, we can get more for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Sing with me. You know the song. I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longing as nothing else can do. Sing it out. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love.
People who hear the story of Jesus and accept him go from being victims of one who's committed the hate crimes against them to being victors with the one who brought healing for them by what he did on Calvary's cross. Let's get more. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you that for this reason Jesus Christ came into the world to destroy the devil's work. May God, we who are workers called by you to the work of the gospel, be so committed that we would live holy, pure lives, not giving attention to those things which would cause us to sidestep and do those things which are unrighteous, but do those things which are righteous. Live lives that you can bless and anoint and empower. And oh God, may we, as we sing and say we love to tell the story, may we get more for Jesus Christ. Dear Lord, thank you for these students, for their faculty, for the administration, for their president. Please bless them. May each person in this place be used by you in ways that will never be known fully until one day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dr. Strickland will be right down here at the front immediately following the close of the service. You want to come by and just say a word to him and Glasscox. They'll be down here also for a few minutes, and you can come by just to say you've touched them and gotten to know them. And so you'll want to take advantage of that. Tomorrow now in chapel, we have the big war tomorrow. Remember the subject tomorrow morning in 1 Peter chapter 3 is women. Are they equal to men? And what can a woman do in the church of God? So come with your gloves on. And what we don't finish up here, we'll step outside and finish up out there, all right? And so we'll see you tomorrow morning for chapel. Let's stand together, please. And Brother David, maybe the fight is on or something like that. Whatever you've chosen, we'll sing. And sing as we go. And Dr. Strickland, the Glasscox, will be down here to talk to you soon.
Chorus, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high.